I believe, and I say that very carefully, that we will finish the ninth commandment today. And then I will be out of the pulpit for 6 to 8 weeks. Please remember me as I go into the surgery for my teeth. A lot of possibility of problems. Things that could also lead to additional surgeries. Let's pray that God would help see me through these, that won't happen. I'm not sure how I'm going to make it, because most of the things that I can eat are soup. I guess a little bit of cottage cheese. I can chew nothing harder than a scrambled egg. And that's going to be for about 6 weeks, maybe 4 to 6, somewhere in there. And for 4 months, everything I eat has to be able to be cut up into small pieces. So, pray that I will get through this. Good news is, I can probably lose some weight from this. Bad news is, they're building the culverts on the south side of Lakeland, and I'm probably not going to get there till it's late. But I will get there. And so, pray for me. It is going to be a trying time, to say the least. Well, we're talking about our continued series here, written with the finger of God. Considering the very nature of the moral law of God in covenantal context, as the Westminster Divines established that principle, especially in the larger catechism. What do these commandments mean to us? They're given not to the church, nor to the state, not just to the individual, but more than anything else, to the home. Great Christian leadership begins with the piety of the father in the home to teach his children the law of God and how to live that law in their lives. And so it is, these are the principles God has given us. We've looked at a lot of them. It's been a long time. I think we're at sermon, I got to write this down, 126. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting close. I knew it was there somewhere. 126. So I figure we'll be out by at least 140. And not 140 this afternoon, because it's already past. Sermon 140. But think about all that we have covered. You're supposed to keep up with it every day of your life. It tells us that we need to put these things to memory. Let them become second to our nature that we live every day. Thinking about how God will be offended when we violate his law, how that those we love may be offended by God's law, how our community, our neighbor, and our nation, by us not being faithful, we will be destructive to all three great institutions established by God: family, church, and state. And so I think it's very important that we again return to our text. Let's remember this is God's covenant to us. It is for us not redemptive on this covenant. This is the legal responsibility side. The commands of duties and sins to be avoided in our lives. And here we have in Deuteronomy 9, Moses writing verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Shall we look to the Lord, our God, in prayer? Our holy God, we thank you for the privilege to once again come back and look at your law. Oh, Father, we are in the state of our nation because we do not live by your law any longer. Our churches have abandoned your law. People live without the law. People have spoken false promises in the gospel of Christ. They've sold it like fire insurance. No matter what you do, you got your get out of hell card. But that's not what you told us. You have ordained for us good works through thy Spirit, and the standard of measuring our fruit of the Spirit in our life is your law. Help us, O God, to understand that. We dare not sin with impunity and violate your law over and over and over again. We are but sinners, saved by grace. We're not glorified. Will we sin? Yes. But with sin, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, do I have a conscience that will lead us to repentance? For the Spirit of God will convict us. And we will show that our goal, our life, our greatest desire is the honor that we are to give to Christ in keeping his law. Help us, O Father, to love you, to do what is right, in all things to honor our real King, who is Christ Jesus. Father, may you give us the power to live your word daily in our lives. For we ask this, and we ask, O God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what your word and spirit would teach us, in the name of our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the question that the Westminster Divines ask, which is the ninth commandment? And they wrote that the ninth commandment is this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The summation of all that is set forth in the Word of God about how we need to live and to honor this, the ninth commandment. Now, never forget the very same principle that God has told us in his word. When you violate the law of God in one place, you violate it in all other places. And if you're at least moderately smart, you can pretty much kind of say, well, if I did this, how would I violate these others? You can figure it out. And you can see. It's like a domino effect. When you violate one, they all fall down. When you push the first domino over, the rest of them fall. And the problem with sin is it's entrapping. It snares you. And it takes you so far away from the will of God. the general principle of this commandment we have said. And I'm reminding you, this is the basic principle of all that we say. Always come back to this. That we are required to have sanctity of truth, to have honesty in our human society. Man with man with his neighbor, man with his brother in Christ, man with his own family. Truth, honesty must prevail. And in that way, this ninth commandment is in essence the preserving and the promoting of truth between man and man. Whether it be in his home, with his neighbor, with his church, with his community, with his nation, or anywhere in the world. Truth. Something that most churches really don't care much about anymore. They've compromised way, way, way too much. And so I want to just pick up where we left off the last time. We're going to the 40th point that the divines have said to us, what sins must be avoided in this commandment. And so, let's think about what has been said. If you need to go back today and review, normally I review, but there's just so much. And I didn't want to make this a 200-part series. I wanted to keep it to really, my goal was 104. As you can see, we haven't done that. And so I'm trying to really keep it going as quickly as possible. But you can always go back. We archive everything. And you can listen to the sermons over and over again. Well, the 40th point that the Westminster Divines have made in this commandment is this, that we are to avoid envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any. When somebody has done what is right, we are to avoid envying or being grieved because they have done what is right. Now, I'll never forget, man, this commandment really stumped me. Some years ago, and I said, I just can't believe that this has happened. In all my prayers of God to bring judgment and fire down upon Hanoi Jane, she gets up and says she's become a Christian. Blah! She's an enemy of God. Why'd you save her? We read the Ten Commandments all the time, and boy, it hit me. That's not what I'm allowed to do. But I'm allowed to say, since then, she's proven to be a child of hell. She's still a communist. I think all she has is a false view of religion in her life. How can you be a Christian and vote for the death of innocent children? There is no way. The Bible says those who love death hate God. Do not fool yourself. You love sin? You don't love God. You love God, you're going to hate sin. And so I look back and I said, well, you know, I may have been right. But I'm not allowed to rejoice even in being right. I must grieve for her, and yet at the same time, for all the damage she has done, for the thousands and thousands that have been hurt by her, and many led astray by her. Satan successfully turned someone loose in the church, and the women lined up behind her only to find out she's not a real believer. But nevertheless, where credit is due, we are required. We are required not to offend God, not to envy it, not to grieve at it. And it doesn't matter who we're talking about. We are never to rejoice or to deny what is right with an individual who has done the very right thing. We're told in Matthew 21:15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were outraged. Yet they were doing the right thing. We do not have the right, when people do what God requires, until they prove differently, we do not have the right to be indignant. Our problem may be in something else that we've had with them. We haven't resolved the issue. It's our duty to resolve those issues. We can't have that attitude named among us. Not just the church, all of mankind. This is our obligation unto God. Well, the divines then go on. Again, notice the nuancing. Point, 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 cutting you off. Well, what about this? Cut off, you can't do that. Well, maybe if I do it this way. No, you can't do it that way. So they go on, and in 41 they say, endeavoring or desiring to impair it. What? That which is rightfully deserved. Honesty, integrity, rejoicing that somebody has done the right thing. So they're just taking it a step further. Let's be clear. You cannot desire to impair what someone is doing right. You don't have the liberty. We're told in Ezra 4:12-13, let it be known that the king, that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay taxes or tribute or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Israel was doing what God brought them back out of captivity to do. And there are those that ran to the king and said, hey, you let these people go and you've made a real bad mistake. No. The people honored the king for allowing him to do that. And they were loyal to him and thankful. And they paid the tribute and the tax. And they did exactly what they were to do. But they went and restored and rebuilt the city and the walls around the city to protect it. But isn't it like evil men to do that very same thing? Oh, he's doing what's right. This is bad. You know why it's bad? Because in the end, as we like to say, it's going to come back and bite you. That's kind of a modern day version of this. Should not have done this. You don't understand the nature of that person. God says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to impair it from what they have done that is right. And they are carrying it out. And so they cut off that avenue for us in this ninth commandment. And then next in 42, they say that we're forbidden of rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy. That means dishonor. We are not allowed to rejoice in that they maybe have disgraced themselves. We're not to shout when someone dies that we don't like, that we know really and truthfully is not a Christian. Well, they hit hell at 50 miles an hour and splashed brimstone all over the place when they hit. We can't rejoice in that. These are creatures after the image of God that we would love to have seen come to repentance and faith. That's not up to us, and they're not capable of doing it if they have not been so determined by God before the foundation of the world. Yet, knowing that, even so, it will glorify him. We are not permitted to rejoice over such things. Jeremiah 48:27 says, "For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn." That is to say, you ridicule him with disrespect. That's forbidden in this commandment. Why? Because the goal is to have truth, honesty, integrity in all of our actions. To respond with love, grace, with piety, with kindness, gentleness, with that true love that comes from Christ. Then the divine said in 43, "Nor may you sin by a scornful contempt." What do they mean by that? Basically, it's this: feeling or expressing contempt or ridiculing someone or thing that is unfounded. Psalm 35, 15 through 21 expresses this. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. Through my trial, when adversity came to my life, what did they do? Did they surround me? Did they love me? Did they lift me up? Did they pray for me? No, they rejoiced at my adversity and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me, and they did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks and the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open up their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Matthew expresses this to us in 27, verses 28 through 29. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Such scoffing is not to be numbered among us. God really wants to control our behavior. The law is a standard to measure it by. Look at how the divines are laying this all out in scriptures, teaching all of these principles. With the Ten Commandments, you can find, literally, you could find a place to put almost all of the Bible under one of those categories of the ten that are given to us in the law. We dare not mock and ridicule anyone. It's not right. It's wrong behavior. God demands that we ask that way. And then they said in the 44th principle, nor are we allowed to have fond admiration. That is to have an affectionate esteem. Jude 16 says, these are the grumblers, the complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. Oh, be careful of those who seek to flatter you, because they may be seeking to deceive you. So we are not allowed to speak beyond what is the truth. We're not allowed to stretch the truth, as it were. We may not flatter them, lift them up, make them think something that in reality they're not. But we did it to deceive, to take advantage. Such things should never be done. God's law forbids that. And so, there are just a million things you could say and do that if it's a hyperbole, it's an extended out compliment or statement in order to express something that's almost ridiculous. That same principle that we have when we do our hermeneutics in looking at the Word of God, here too we have that very essential principle. Well, he's a legend in his own mind, so I'll flatter him and make him think he's more than he really is, when in reality, and then they said, number 45, that what is forbidden is the breach of lawful promises. We do not have a right to break lawful promises given. God says, better to not vow than to vow and not mean it. because he'll hold you to the vow, except that it's a sinful vow. But if you vow something, and it's not a sinful vow, and you promise to perform, you may not breach that contract. You may not breach that promise. You may not breach that vow. Man, we hold that. We've got a whole chapter on this in our confession. It does not matter whether you take a vow, whether it's in court, whether it's in the membership of the church, that you vow your son under its teaching and authority and submission to it. Doesn't matter whether it's in marriage, whether it's in a contract with another individual or with your company doing a contract for somebody else to perform something. No matter what you promise, unless it's sin, you're bound to keep it. You've promised it. Matter of fact, our confession goes as far to say, even if it's to your own hurt, you take the hurt. You made the vow. And don't you always get that usually in business? I always love it, especially business where they come in and go, well, we think, you know, it's going to cost you about $10,000. And then halfway through the building, you go, boy, this is costing a lot more than we thought. You're going to have to extend this contract. It's going to cost you $15,000. But in the contract, his agreement was he'd do it all for $10,000. You know what he does for that extra $5,000? He eats it. He said he would do it. Then he needs to fulfill his promise. If you don't want to get God angry at you, you better check your vow very carefully before you make it. Romans 1, 28-31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, that's a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Did you get that? When you find these people and this is the pattern of their life, turn away from them. Because they stand against everything God has written and stands for in his word. And then in 46, the divines go on to say, neglecting such things are that as are of a good report. We're forbidden to neglect good reports because our responsibility is to speak the truth, to have honesty between one another. 1 Samuel 2:4 says, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Do not neglect the good report. Do not withhold it. Do not substitute it. Do not give the report as it ought to be given. If it is good, you may not change it. You may not twist it. You cannot neglect giving it. Well, they're getting a lot of problems, this, this, and this. Well, what else? Maybe that's 5% of their problems, but 95% of the time, they're really striving to do what is right. That's neglecting to give that report. Or to give a report altogether that is not honoring those to whom honor would be rightfully due. And then number 47. And here's where the divines begin to wrap it up in this commandment. And practicing or not avoiding ourselves nor hindering what can in others be such things as procure an evil name. We are protecting the name. And by that they mean the reputation. Proverbs 6:33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not wipe away. Think of all the things that have been given to us here in this, the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is rather unique here in the Decalogue. It is unlike the other commandments, such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It is worded more specifically than generally. It is generally understood that the commandment has to do with truth-bearing between man and man. And so it is equivalent to the common phrase, thou shalt not tell lies. Thou shalt not tell lies. You cannot hide the truth, but you must honor it. You must uphold it. You must always speak the truth, not be deceptive, but be upfront, honest, have integrity. We are to be honest, truthful, and free from speaking anything that is misleading, that is ignorant, that we would say, one of our more modern words, and you always hear people say, don't say that. We want to avoid saying things that are stupid or accusatory, not based on fact, but accusatory, or being a false witness. Let us honor God in maintaining his truth in all things. That's what this commandment has told us. God wants us to dwell in truth. He wants us to flee from lies, half-truths, deception. And so it is, we have such a great duty and responsibility before God. Honor him, to honor what he has commanded of us. You're not going to keep everything. The goal is not perfection. The goal is to strive toward perfection. The goal is to kill sin and to put on truth, to put on the law of God, to be at war with sin in your life, to avoid all these things that God surmises in these 10 words, as they are called, the 10 commandments of God. We think about them and we think, well, God gave us 10 commandments, and we just think about the commandment and we don't stop and think. These only summarize the principle. Think of all the things that it requires. Open your larger catechism and read God's law often. What are my duties to my God, to my nation, to my church, to my home? And again, I tell you, these commandments were really designed to protect the home. If the home goes wrong, if it goes off the tracks, it's headed for destruction. And great will be the sound of it. But I tell you, I promise you, when the church doesn't preach the truth and the family no longer honors the truth, it will destroy everything, not only in the home, but in the church and in the state. Why? Because the state and the church can't reproduce people, only the home can. And only the homes where we are to be teaching these things to our children, to get them ready to go out into life so that they know how to live. That's the meaning of what he said in the Old Testament. Train a child up in the covenant. What is the covenant? It's these laws. So when it comes to the age of, not old age, his age of majority, when he becomes that young adult, which is approximately at 13 years old, he will not depart from it for the rest of his life. This is all he knows how to do. I only know how to live the way that God demands for me to live. That's our goal. That is how we're to live. That's what you've got to be faithful in teaching your children. If not, you'll make them sons of hell. We are born needing Christ, but having been redeemed by Christ means we have to walk in the good works of the Spirit. Those works that God has ordained for us that demonstrate not that God has going to accept us on the basis of those works, but having been accepted on the righteousness of Christ, those works demonstrate our faith, our belief, our commitment to do what he has commanded of us. It is no small responsibility, but great. It's hard. We ought to weep over our transgressions. We need to seek God out to help us. Satan's smart. He's cunning. If he can deceive when there was only two people and the command is given and you can't lose it anywhere, if he can deceive one of the two, what makes you think we're better that we won't be deceived by that same spirit? I mean, they didn't really have real big job. He didn't have to water the garden. God took care of that because he'd bring the dew of the morning and water the garden himself. There was no sin, so there was no weeds. You know, it's the best farming job I've ever heard of all my life. What was he supposed to do? He lived in Eden. He came to the garden. This looks exactly like the temple or the tabernacle. Because where he comes to the garden, he comes to what? Enter into fellowship directly with God. And yet, he lets the serpent into the garden. And he doesn't even say a word when his wife's talking to it. Listen, this is the guy that named all the animals. He didn't hear any of those animals talking to him. It wasn't Disney. You'd think he'd go, wait a minute. They can't talk. That went good. Because it was he who possessed it. And what was he saying? Well, I assume Adam has heard this before. He wasn't surprised the serpent showed up. And Eve had a really regular conversation. What was Adam supposed to do? Keep the garden pure. This is a place where God and man come together, just like the tabernacle, just like the temple. And he isn't doing his job. And he isn't defending his wife. But those weren't actions that would bring all mankind into sin. He had a special command: don't eat of the tree. And the serpent questions the authority of God, the rightness of God, and he offers that same thing as he did to Christ when he took him to the mountaintop. Said, here's all the kings of the earth, bow down to me and I'll give them to you. Are you kidding? Those are not owned by you. Adam fell because he didn't heed God's voice. I tell you, we will fail if we do not heed the voice of our God in these things. We have to have Christ. You can't be saved by keeping the law of God. That's an impossibility. We're violators of the law in Adam and then in our own actual sin. The only way out is salvation with Christ alone. But he who is in Christ demonstrates the fruit of that redemption, the fruit of the Spirit in his life, the fruit that says, I want to live like Christ in obedience to the Father and keep his word, keep his law. Make that your prayer, week in, week out. So important to us. Show me.